I have made it no secret to you that I am not much of a gardener. I never have been. Plants under my care tend to die. I've even been known to kill off a cactus, which is one of the most hardy of plants. Yet even I know, with my lack of knowledge of gardening, that if you cut something off of a plant or a tree, it will die. If you have a tree, for example, and you cut off a branch, that branch is now dead. It cannot flourish anymore because it has been separated from the trunk of the tree. Equally, if you see some flowers and you like them and you pick them, you put them in a vase of water, even I know that those flowers will not last because you have severed them from the root that they need. And even although you're keeping them in water, they cannot survive in that situation. In the window that we're considering today and in the related Bible passage, Jesus uses this image of branches or plants being disconnected from the main trunk or the root to try and explore and explain to people that the only way for us to have true life is to be connected with Him. This is our window for today. It's over on this side of the sanctuary. It was installed in 1916. We don't know who the artist was, but according to the text underneath, it was donated by Isabella McPhee in memory to her father, mother, and brother, James. It depicts Jesus teaching his disciples, and along the top, we read the text of what it is that Jesus is teaching, where he says, "I am the vine, you are the branches." Now, what we've said is that each week, what we are doing when we look at these windows and the related Bible passages is asking two questions. What do we see of our world as we look out through this window? And what does our world see of us as they look in? But as I reflected on this Bible passage, I felt that actually the way that Jesus speaks, it is easier for us to start by asking the question, what does the world see as they look in at us through this window? The key verse in answer to that question, I think, comes in verse 4 when Jesus said, "Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." The first observation I would make of that verse is that what Jesus is trying to communicate is that in order for us as his followers to bear fruit, we must remain in him. Earlier in John's Gospel, in John chapter 10, Jesus said to his friends, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Therefore, for us to truly live, to bear the fruit of Christ, to have that life to the full, we must be connected with him. It is only through Christ that we can have this true life. Attached to him, we receive his life-giving and life-sustaining power. In the same way that for a branch to receive the life-giving water, it must be attached to the trunk, which in turn is attached to the root, which draws in the water. So Jesus is saying, for us to truly live, we must be connected with him. For us to bear fruit, we must be connected with him. The question is, though, what does he mean when he talks about fruit? When he says to his friends, to bear fruit in life, you have to be connected with me. Well, I think at the very least, we might consider the fruits of the Spirit as Paul described them in Galatians. He said, "The fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." Paul talks about these as the fruits of the Spirit, and what he means is that if you are living your life following the ways of Jesus, believing in him, and trusting that the Spirit is at work, these are the sorts of things that you should see. Peace, love, forgiveness, patience. These are the qualities that should be the marks of a Christian life. When the world looks in at us through this window with Jesus talking about him being the vine and us being the branches, what the world should see of us is that we are bearing this kind of fruit. We are to be people who are filled with love, who have joy, who have peace, who are patient, who are kind, who are good, who are faithful, who are gentle, and who have self-control. Indeed, if we are in Christ, we should expect to bear fruit. Now, I want us to take care here because I don't want us ever to fall into the trap of thinking that we can somehow measure a person's faith based on this fruit, this description. I know lots of people who you could describe as kind and good and faithful and gentle and self-controlled, but these people are not Christians. So we must never think that we must measure one another based on the fruit that we bear, because our faith in Jesus Christ is not something that is determined by how we live. God has made it very clear that his forgiveness, his grace, his love are not dependent on how we live, because none of us, hard as we try, will ever live up to his standard. God's love for you is based on his love for you. God will always love you, despite how you live, not because of it. And so just because people make mistakes, people let one another down, we should never assume that that means that that person is therefore not a Christian. I've had that happen to me before. I have made mistakes. I've said things I shouldn't, posted things on social media which were inappropriate. And the response that I got was people to call into question my entire Christian faith. Now, I admitted to those people, you're right, I shouldn't have said or done the thing that I did. But don't you dare have the arrogance to assume that because I've made one mistake, that that undermines all of my Christian faith. However, all that being said, Jesus suggests that if we are truly in him, we will bear fruit. So while we should never use the fruits of the Spirit as a measure to determine the depth of a person's faith, if you believe in Jesus Christ today, you should expect to start seeing that fruit growing in your life. And you should see it of your brothers and sisters in Christ as well. There should be, if you truly have found faith in Christ, some evidence of his fruit growing. And if you're in a position where you look at your own life and you think, I don't see any evidence of the growth of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. If you're in that position and these things are not growing, then I'm afraid you have to ask yourself the rather difficult question, do I really believe in Jesus Christ? Because Jesus says, if you are in me, you will bear fruit. If that is you this morning, if you're troubled by that, if you think, well, I'm not seeing the fruit that I would hope, then please speak to me. As I say, I have experienced the harshness of someone coming and saying, because you're not bearing fruit, I question whether you're a Christian. So I would hope that from that, I have inherited the good wisdom to know how to help other people. Jesus goes on in this passage. He explores a bit more about what it means for those who do bear fruit. He says, any that don't are cut off by the Father who is the gardener. But those who do bear fruit, those of us who do exhibit these qualities in our lives, Jesus says, God prunes these people. He says it in verse 2, he will prune so that they will be even more fruitful. Just because you are a Christian here today, just because you can maybe reflect in your own life and see the way that God is building up those gifts and is allowing them to flourish, that doesn't mean that you're going to have it easy. You will never hear me say that because you are a Christian, you will have it easy. Because sometimes God has to prune our lives. Sometimes God has to prune. Now, as I said, I'm not a gardener, so perhaps this doesn't mean much to you. It certainly didn't mean much to me until I did a bit of reading, because what I discovered was pruning a plant is actually a very important thing to do. And the book that I read suggested it's especially important of rose bushes. If you've got a rose bush in your garden and you more or less leave it to its own devices, the way that it grows is that it gets tangled in itself. And it doesn't grow in a particularly helpful manner. And so if you just leave it, it gets all tangled, and the rose flowers that you get will be, well, a disappointment, because the plant hasn't been able to flourish. It's kind of gotten all tangled up in itself. And so if you have a rose bush, you need to prune it. You need to cut away the unnecessary branches. You need to clear it out. You need to give it space to grow. And if you do that, you'll get these wonderful, large, brightly colored roses that everybody thinks of when they think of a rose bush. In order for that plant to truly flourish, the gardener needs to cut away the things that are unnecessary. And God, sometimes for us, has to cut away those things that keep us from Him. Because God's ultimate aim for every single one of us who follow Jesus is that we, over the course of our lives, are being conformed and shaped so that one day we will truly be like our Lord Jesus Christ in the way that He lived, in the way that He treated other people. God works in our lives. That's why I'm saying you should expect to see the fruit of the Spirit coming if you believe in Him, because God is working in your life, conforming you to Jesus Christ. It's a lifelong process, but He is doing it. And sometimes that means God will have to do the rather painful thing of pruning your life, of showing you an area of your life which is keeping you from being like Christ, and God will have to come in and say, "This needs cut off. This needs to be removed. If you want to be like my Son, Jesus Christ, you need to get rid of that part of your life." And it can be hard, it can be painful, it can be upsetting, it can be gut-wrenching, but if we work with God and if we see that process through, like the rose bush that blooms when it's been pruned, so we will bloom as followers of Jesus Christ. Because He's cut away those things that keep us from Him to allow those things that make us like Christ, lets them flourish and bloom, and people see that. And so as the world looks in at us through this window, this is what they should see. They should see that we are a people who have God at work in our lives, conforming us to Christ. And even when this is painful for us, we persevere. Because we know the final result, which is being conformed to Christ, will be worth it. Jesus then goes on to talk about some other things which I think fit very well with us looking out at our world through this window. And there are two things that I would want to pick up on. The first is in verse 6, the first part of verse 6, where Jesus says that whoever does not remain in Him withers and dies. I've already said that for us in the church, the way that we experience true life is to be connected with Christ. He is our vine. We are His branches. We receive from Him His life-giving power. That life-giving power helps us to live our life to the full in the present. It also gives us hope for the future, because it means we will have new life in the new creation. But for those who are not part of the church, for those who do not follow Jesus, they try to find that sense of life in other things, in money, in work, in living for the weekend, in holidays abroad, People try and live life to the full by pursuing these things. But as often happens, they come back empty. The void in their life has not been filled by that thing, because it's a void that can only be filled by Jesus Christ. And so we as a church have a responsibility to go out into our world and to explore with people and explain to people there is something which can fill that void in your life. If you want life to the full, there is a way that you can receive it. It is by believing in Jesus Christ. It is by living for him. It is by believing that God loves you and God is proud of you when you live for him. And it is also by believing that God is always present and will never let you down in a way that other things will. We have a responsibility to go and to share that with people. Now, I want to tell you a story. Yesterday morning, the doorbell went in the manse and I came down. And it was a gentleman at the door, and he handed me a pamphlet. And on the front of it, it said, "Is the Bible the Word of God?" And in my head, I'm thinking, yes, it absolutely is. And I started speaking to this guy, and as subtly as possible, I flipped to the back of this pamphlet because I was looking for something. And on the back of the pamphlet, I found it, the letters JW. So immediately, I know that I'm talking to someone who's a Jehovah's Witness. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses are people who would say, yes, we're Christians too. And they do a lot to share their faith with people. They really do. In fact, they put us to shame, if I'm honest. They're outside Glasgow Central Station. They're up and down Buchanan Street. Unlike some of these street preachers who are in your face, they just set up a wee bookstall and they stand. And they're very pleasant people. They're very friendly and warm people. And as I say, they put us to shame because they are doing their bit to get their message out there. But the trouble is, theirs is a false gospel. Because where, although Jehovah's Witnesses say, yes, we are Christians, if you ask them, is Jesus God, they would say no. They do not believe that Jesus is divine. In addition, they also have their extra material in the, I can't remember the name of the book that it is that they use, but they don't just use the Bible. They use an additional book to explain and explore their faith. If Jesus is not God in human form, then he has not taken away our sin, because only God has the power to actually deal with our sin. If Jesus is not God, then we are all still going to be held responsible for our own sin at the end of time. It's why Jehovah's Witnesses are so good at going out, because they believe that part of earning favor with God is going out and sharing their faith. But they're sharing a false gospel. And so we who have the true gospel, we need to do better than them. We need to do better to get the true message out there, which is God loves you, has taken away your sin by becoming Jesus Christ, and is offering you new life free. All he asks is that you have faith. A challenge for us, perhaps. We need to do better, because we are the ones that have the true gospel. My second observation from the latter part of our passage this morning also comes from verse 6. Jesus talks about those withered branches. He says that they are gathered up and thrown into the fire. This week I was at a meeting of ministers. We met for lunch and we had a time of sharing and praying together. And one minister made this comment about something he'd been reading. The church has lost its sharp edge when it comes to sharing our faith because we either choose to ignore or just don't believe that there are consequences for those who do not believe in Jesus. We must accept there are consequences for those people who do not believe in Jesus Christ. Call it hell, call it eternal separation, you know, call it whatever you want. But accept that there are consequences for those who do not believe, because Jesus himself says there are consequences for those branches who are not connected to me, the one true vine. There are consequences for those who do not believe, because God at no point ever forces himself upon any person. This is something that's absolutely key to the Christian faith. We do not have a God who dictates and a God who demands and a God who forces. We have a God of compassionate love who sent Christ into this world to take away our sin, and he then extends his hand to each person and says, "Will you believe in me?" And it is the wonderful sovereignty of God that he allows human beings the wonderful privilege of being able to choose, of being able to refuse that hand and say, "Actually, God, I want nothing to do with that." That's something we as a church must accept too. There will be times when we share our faith and people will just say no. And we say, "That's fine, that's your choice," but there are consequences. And the consequence is that eventually, when we all stand before God, when we see him in the fullness of his glory, when it is undeniable that he exists and that he loves us through Christ, to those who refused to believe in God in this life, God will say, "Well, you didn't want me then. I can't force myself upon you now. And it's too late. You had a chance, you heard the message, and you didn't want it." And for those people, there are consequences. For they will never have God in the way that we will as faithful people. Now, I share this with you not because I'm suggesting that what we now do is each of us purchase a sandwich board and go out into the streets with "Turn or Burn" on it and start fire and brimstone preaching, "If you don't believe in Jesus, you'll all be going to hell," that sort of thing. I'm not suggesting that our first conversation about faith with people is, "Do you realize that if you don't believe, there are consequences?" I'm not saying that. But if we need a motive, if we need a motivation to go out and share our faith, let it be this. The Jehovah's Witness motive for going out and sharing their faith is because they believe that that's their way of clocking up brownie points with God so that they might get in when they stand before him. Our motive should be that we want as many people as possible. As many people as possible. Not necessarily filling this church. Not necessarily becoming, you know, paying members of the Church of Scotland. What we desire is that as many people as possible, when we stand before God, are able to say, "I believed. I followed Jesus Christ." Because all of those people will be accepted by him. Our motive is that we want as many people to come to faith, to avoid these consequences. So if you need a motive to share your faith today, let it be that. Let us sharpen our evangelism. Let us sharpen our outreach by believing that what we do is not just about getting more bums on seats, if you'll forgive that expression. What we do when we share our faith has eternal consequences for some people. And it is our sincere hope and desire that what we do by sharing our faith is help people avoid what will happen to those who are not connected with the vine. And so when we look at our world through this window and this Bible passage, we are called to show and share with our world how true life, both in this world and the next, can only be found in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through this window then, and this passage, we see first of all where true life comes from, our Lord Jesus Christ. His church must be grafted into him that we may receive life in the full and the present and new life at the resurrection to the new creation. We also see that there are consequences for not being joined to Christ. First, we will never live life to the full in the present. And secondly, there will be no new life in the future. However you choose however you choose to describe this bleak future, it is a reality and must be one of our primary motives for sharing our faith with others, because we want as many as possible to receive this new life and avoid the burning which happens to the dead and withered branches. One way to do this is to show our world that as far as we are concerned, Jesus is our priority and our first love. And I hope none of you mind me bringing this up, but we have seen this done in a very powerful way in this past week by none other than Tim Farron in his resignation speech. He said, "I want to say one more thing. I joined the Liberal Democrat Party when I was 16. It is in my blood. I love our history, our people. I thoroughly love my party. Imagine how proud I am to lead this party. And then imagine what would lead me to voluntarily relinquish that honor. In the words of Isaac Watts, it would have to be something so amazing, so divine, it demands my heart, my life, my all." In his closing statement, by quoting the hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," Tim Farron did more to advance the cause of the gospel than any other politician in recent times. Basically, he told the world, "I had the best that you could offer me by being leader of the Liberal Democrats. But even this comes secondary to my faith in Jesus Christ." And he therefore gave up the best that the world could offer him so that he might embrace that which is better, his faith in Jesus Christ. Are we willing to do the same? Are we attached to Christ receiving his life-giving power in both our present and our future? Are we demonstrating this to our world and showing them that the only way to truly have life and live it to the full is to have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ? He is our vine, and to truly live, we must be his branches. Amen, and thanks be to God for his word to us today.